Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such praise or sacrifices, God is well pleased. And Lord, we ask this morning that as we turn our hearts right now to your word, that in these next 40 minutes, God, that you would help us to see you, that you would help us, Lord, to get a better understanding of your heart and what it is that you call us to, what it is that you desire of us as your children, as your church. So we give you this time this morning now in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are in week 3 of this series that we've been doing on the subject of worship. And there have been these 3 key thoughts that we keep coming back to, that we keep kind of having everything that we kind of talk about is kind of revolving around these 3 thoughts. So I want to remind them of you again. Number 1, that worship is not a religious thing, that it is a human thing. That everyone is a worshiper. It's not like a person, you know, gets born again, starts to follow Christ, and they become a worshiper. They were a worshiper before that. They just didn't worship God. They were worshiping something else. I mean, any time that we start to show value and appreciation for something, we are entering into a form of worship. So number 1, worship is not a religious thing. It is a human thing. Number 2, worship is to be a lifestyle. Worship isn't just about musical styles and singing. Worship is about your heart. It's about how you live your life. And what we do here at church that we commonly call worship is just one expression of what really should be the heartbeat of our lives, to give glory to God. It's like Paul wrote in the book of Colossians, let everything you do in word or deed be done to the glory of God. And so that becomes the heartbeat of our lives. I remember way back when I was being interviewed for a job at Alpha Beta, the market down in Newport Beach. And I said to the manager who was interviewing me, I was all of about 19 at the time, but I said to him, I said, if you hire me, I promise you I will be the best worker that you have. And he looked at me and he said, why would you say that? And I told him, I said, because I'm not going to be working for a paycheck and I'm not going to be working for you, but I'm going to do this for God. And you know, that changes your whole perspective on how you wash dishes and how you do laundry and how you go to work and how you interact with people. If you really look at it from that perspective that, hey, everything that I do in my life is a part of my worship. It's a part of that attitude of my heart that says, God, I want you to be glorified in my life. And when we struggle with things like musical styles, hymns versus praise songs, or when we're not in the mood to sing here at church, you know what? It's really an indication that we're not really living life, a life that says, God, I want you to be glorified. Instead, the focus is on me. My mood and my taste and my needs and not him. And so we've got to learn to get ourselves off the throne and get God on the throne of our lives. So number 2, worship is to be a lifestyle. And then finally, number 3, you become like what you worship. That's a biblical principle. And it's that point right there that makes this series so incredibly relevant, because the best thing that could happen to any one of us here is that we would become more like Jesus. And that's why we're taking this time to learn what the Bible says about worship. Because the more that we learn and understand what it means to truly worship Him in spirit and in truth, the more that we're going to find ourselves becoming like Him. Now, have you ever, though, had this struggle as it relates to worship? And you don't need to raise your hand. But have you ever had this struggle? Have you ever had this thought about worship? Why does God want to be praised? Isn't it sort of vain that God demands that we worship him? There are some people who have asked that question. They picture God as being insecure, of being somewhat egocentric, that he has to be the center of everything. So I ask the question today, is God vain? Well, Webster defines vanity as being excessively proud of oneself or one's qualities or one's possessions. That vanity is a distorted sense of one's self-worth. Listen, God does not have a distorted view of himself. It's important that we understand that. Listen, he is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. He is the sovereign one. That means that he does what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. The Bible tells us that he is omnipotent. That means he is all-powerful. That he is omniscient. That means that he is all-knowing. That he is omnipresent. That means he can be everywhere at once. The Bible tells us that it's in him that we live and we move and we have our being. God is not vain. You know, it is silly for us to become vain, thinking that the world revolves around us. But you know what? It does revolve around him. The Bible tells us he holds the world, in fact, in the span of his hand. Everything, it revolves around who he is. It's the stupidest thing in the world for you and I to get all high and mighty about our gifts and our talents and our resources and our abilities, because the Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 17, that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every gift, every talent, every ability, every resource that we have, it comes from God. So why should we get puffed up about it, you know? That's why Paul would write in Romans chapter 12 that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But you know, really, when we think about worship, the Lord's chief desire of us is that we love him. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, this is the first and great commandment, that you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. His command is that we would love him, not tell him how wonderful he is 10 times a day. But however, true heartfelt worship is one of the ways that we express our love to God. We do that in worship. But it was the great author C.S. Lewis. He had this particular struggle about worshiping God and how all the Psalms talked about how, you know, much that we should praise. All those exhortations in the Psalms about praising God kind of bothered him. It was Lewis who said, it seemed to picture God as craving for our worship like a vain woman craves for attention and compliments. And so he wrestled with that. But then he continued to say, but the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything else, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, of approval, of giving, of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. I like that. We spontaneously, Lewis is right when he says we spontaneously praise, give praise to what we enjoy. That's why when we're watching a basketball game and some basketball player makes some incredible play, what do? We stand and we cheer and we clap and we yell. That's why when our football team makes a touchdown, that we jump out of our seats and we scream and we get all excited. I shared with you before how I was at the Charger game a year or so ago. Hadn't been there. It's the only second time I've ever been to a pro football game, and one of the guys here at the church brought me. But one of the things that blew me away about the game is that when the Chargers did something good, people I didn't even know that were sitting around me, they're high-fiving me, they're hugging me, you know, they're invading my space, and it's like, you know, what is happening? What is this all about? It's because our team, you know. Yeah. We spontaneously give praise to that which we enjoy. We praise a woman, our wives, when she looks pretty. Or one of our kids, one of our daughters, when she's all dressed up. Man, you look beautiful today. Or your wife, when she cooks a great meal, and afterwards you better, you know, say, honey, that was great. People have been asking me all week, how was your Thanksgiving? And I told them, I said, it was awesome. We had just a great time. But the thing that I can't stop talking about was the turkey. Because it was the best turkey I have ever had. I mean, I don't know what my wife did this year, but it just tasted so incredible. And I haven't talked about food in a long time, so give me a break, okay? But it was amazing. It just melted in my mouth. And so I was like, all week long, I was like, man, that turkey that Denise made. We give praise for heroic actions, and we should. If a group of firefighters rush into a burning building and pull out 10 people, and we happen to be there at the scene, and they come out, what do? We applaud and we cheer, not just because of the outcome, but because of their heroic actions. We naturally give praise for praiseworthy acts. And it's not predicated upon our mood or what is going on in our lives, whether it's good, you know, or bad. We come upon that scene and maybe we're having the worst day in the world, and it doesn't matter because that heroic act demands a response. And to not respond is to say that it's not worthy of a response. To do that is cynical. That's why we said last week that worship is often called worth-ship. Because we're giving worth to something. We're basically saying that there's something worth our applause and our adulation. Now let me ask this question. Could there be a more heroic act worth of praise than God sending His Son to rescue doomed humanity, to rescue us from the eternal fires of hell? That is a heroic act that is worthy of our continual praise. There's an obligation that we have to give praise because God is worthy of our praise because of who He is, and His actions are worthy. And so praise and worship are ways that we delight in Him and express our appreciation for what He has done. So that's why in our first study we focused on that worship involves wonder. And we looked at Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And that scene around the throne. And there around the throne, there in heaven, there is this sense of wonder as God is sitting upon the throne. And Jesus is in the midst of the throne. And they see Him as this lamb that was slain. And it fills heaven with this sense of wonder. And then in our second study, we talked about last week that worship involves reverence. And we talked about the balance between the tension, really, between God's eminence and His transcendence. That His eminence is the idea that He is near, but His transcendence is the idea that He is superior, that He is holy, that He is to be approached with a sense of reverence. And worship will happen quite naturally when we get God in view and our hearts are filled with that worship and that reverence. But that isn't always easy to do, is it? Because life is full of distractions. Life is full of struggle. Life is full of problems and responsibilities and pressures, all of which can distract us from seeing God. And so today, we want to look at how worship involves an act of the will. Look at verse 15 again. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Circle those words or underline, let us. That right there is describing an act of the will. It's describing a decision, an action, a choice on our parts. Now, before we break this down, I want to consider for a moment the first mention of the word worship in the Bible, because I think it's a really good illustration of this act of the will. It happens in Genesis chapter 22. Jot it down, read it later, but it's there that God says to Abraham that he wants him to go to Mount Moriah and worship there. And so Abraham travels to Mount Moriah with his son and some servants, and he says to the servants, stay here while the lad and I go yonder and worship. Every time I read that, I think of Bonanza, you know, going yonder. Haas saying to Little Joe, you know, Little Joe and I are going to go yonder and, you know, worship. But what does it mean? What did Abraham mean when he said that we're going to worship? Were they going to go up on the mountain and break out a guitar and sing some songs together? No. That's not what was happening. That's not what it was about. No, in the Old Testament, worship was more often than not associated with sacrifice, with the offering of a sacrifice. And in this case, it meant Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac to God, because God said, I want you to take your son, your only son, and take him up to Mount Moriah and offer him a sacrifice to me. Now, that was a weird request. Why would God say that? God was saying that to test Abraham's heart. Not so much for God to see what was Abraham's heart, because God knew, but really for Abraham to see what was in his heart. And Abraham, in a responsive act of the will, a choice to obey God, took his son up to that mountain, believing that if God actually had him go through with it, that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead, because he knew that he was the promised child and that God was a God who keeps his promises. But the thing I want you to note is that the worship that was being described there is one of complete submission and surrender to God on the part of Abraham. And that's why, again, in the first study that we started with, the scene around the throne, because worship is about getting us off the throne and getting God on the throne, and that involves an act of our will. I have to be willing to align my life with God's plan, because he's not going to force that. He's not going to force us to do that. He requires it, but he doesn't force it. He doesn't say, you are going to either worship me or else, or you're going to surrender to me or else. And it's that act of the will that is going to be motivated by really my understanding of who God is and what he has done. Now, here in the book of Hebrews, the writer is building a case for how Jesus was that final sacrifice. That he was the best sacrifice, that he was offered up once for all. For all, his one sacrifice was going to cover the sins of all of humanity, past, present, and future. Their sins were going to be covered and paid for by what Jesus did in going to the cross there at Calvary. He was offered up once for all and once and for all. The idea being that there wasn't a need for any other animal sacrifices. But there is another form of sacrifice that is appropriate to give. Look at verse 15 again. Let's read this. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The sacrifices that we now offer up to God are really twofold. First is the sacrifice of praise. which really encompasses that first commandment that we are given to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. That true worship is to come from the heart. It's going to come from a sincerity. It's going to come from the soul, from the very, you know, just depths of who we are. It's going to involve the mind. It's going to be intellectual, that we're not just chanting some chants, but we're singing some songs that have some meaning. And it's going to involve our strength. It's going to involve some energy on our parts to say, God, we love you. And so in that sacrifice of praise, we see the first commandment kind of encompassed in that. It's involved in worshiping God with our whole being. But it's not just the sacrifice of praise, but it's also the sacrifice of our lives. That's what he's talking about in verse 16. And that encompasses really the second commandment that Jesus said all the commandments are summed up in these two. The second being that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. So what he's describing here is praise from our lips and praise from our lives. Now when we hear the word sacrifice, though, for a lot of us, I think it can carry a negative connotation. Because the way that it's used so often, I think, in our culture, that it's something that I have to do that I would rather not do. That's how we often think of sacrifice. Grandma and grandpa are coming to visit, and so when you were a kid, your mom, you know, your dad said to you, okay, you give up your room and you've got to go sleep on your little brother's bunk bed so that they can have your room. And you're thinking, I don't really want to do that, but I'll sacrifice. I don't want to do that because my brother, he's just kind of, you know, a dork, and he snores, and his bunk bed is too big, but, you know, I'll sacrifice for grandma and grandpa, you know. And oftentimes that's how we think of the word sacrifice, as being put out. Oh, I'll go there if I have to. I'll give to this because it's necessary. I'll make that sacrifice. But that's not the way that God wants us to look at worship at all. In fact, God wearied of Israel sacrificing to him in that way. Let me share with you a couple of examples. In Isaiah, the Lord said this in Isaiah chapter 1. This is heavy. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of the fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. And when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of the assemblies I cannot endure. Iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. The prophet Amos says something similar. I hate, the Lord says, I despise your feast days. And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. Now, why would God say that? He's the one who prescribed the way that they were to worship and how they were to approach him. Why would he say that he was tired of it and even say that he hated it? Well, I think what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15 really sums it up for us. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus said this, "These people, they draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me." What Jesus is saying is God doesn't want any lip service. That God was more interested in their hearts than he was their ritual. And the problem was, is their hearts weren't right with him. There was sin and iniquity amongst them. And they were still going and coming in and offering up these sacrifices and going through all these rituals. And it made him ill. Because he wasn't interested in them just going through the motions. But you know what? We can be guilty of that. We can be guilty of doing the exact same thing. During worship, we sang, "I love you, Lord." And we're thinking, I wonder what time the game starts today. You know, during worship, we sing, "Lord, you are holy, Lord." And we're looking around, oh, there's so-and-so. I really need to connect with him about this week and that job that we're doing. We sing, "God, you're mighty to save." And we're thinking, why is that light flickering? Any lights flickering in here today? Sometimes that happens. And the plants up on the stage, they're kind of crooked. And who picked these paint colors anyway? You know, and we find ourselves. I like the paint colors, by the way, but I didn't pick them. Steve did. But, you know, we find ourselves doing that. It's like we're just kind of going through the motions. In fact, some of us have a tendency to view church the way that we would evaluate and go to a movie. I mean, think about when you go to a movie theater, what are you concerned about? First of all, you're concerned about where you sit, right? And who's going to sit by you? Here's what I'm doing. When somebody comes in and they have a couple kids in tow, I'm like praying, "Lord, no, not by me, not by me. Don't let them come and sit behind me, God, please," you know, kind of a thing. And so as we have that tendency, when we're watching the movie, what are we doing? We're being entertained. We're not participating. You know, we don't become a part of the action film. No, you're a spectator. You just sit and you watch. And again, that's how some of us have a tendency to approach church. And when I go to the movies, I pick the movie. The theater doesn't pick it for me. And when the movie is over and we walk out of the theater, we walk out of the theater asking one simple question. Well, what'd you think? What'd you think? Did you like it? And the way that we critique a movie isn't based on some guidance principles that it gave or any redeeming value that it might have had, but purely, we critique it purely on our personal preferences. How many of us have a tendency to do the same thing with church? It's the wrong approach. Now, getting back to this whole idea about sacrifice, God looks at the sacrifice in a different way. And I think because of the way that word has been distorted, it might be better for us if we use the word offering, because that has a different connotation to us. We make an offer on a house. We present an offering, you know, an amount of money because we see the value in that house. We make a proposal of marriage. It's an offering. We're making an offer that we're going to love someone and stay with them and be committed to them for the rest of our lives. And we make that offer. We present that offering because we love them, because we're in love. We present a peace offering in a relationship when it's been broken to say, "I'm sorry, and this relationship is valuable to me. It means a lot to me, and I don't want there to be this friction. So here I'm coming with my peace offering, with my apology." We offer to help because we care, because we see the value in a project or a need. Offering is born out of a heart that sees the worth and the value of the thing that you are offering yourself to. It's born out of a heart of love. It's born out of a heart that cares. It's born out of a heart that wants peace. And when we offer praise to God, we are saying, "God, you are valuable to me. I love you, and my relationship with you is worth everything to me." That's what we're saying when we come together in worship. Let's wrap this up by noticing four things about the exhortation that we see here in Hebrews chapter 13. There's four things I want you to note from this. Number one, that we are to come to God through Jesus. Look at verse 15 again. He says, "Therefore, by Him let us offer up continually the sacrifice of praise." That it's by Him. It's through Him. How are you and I accepted in God's presence, listen, it has nothing to do with who you are, has nothing to do with the kind of week that you've had this week. It has nothing to do with the fact that you put some money in the offering basket that it went by. It has nothing to do with any of that. The only way that you and I are accepted before God is that we come to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. And what a privilege that Jesus has opened up for us, that you and I can know God, that we can live in relationship with God, that we can have fellowship with God, that we can have the assurance of spending eternity with God. And it's only as we come to God through Christ. His, who He is, His work, His merit, and not our own. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, or you think that you're in this right standing with God, but you haven't given your heart to Jesus Christ, you are grossly wrong and in jeopardy of hell. But listen, you don't have to be in that place, because Jesus said, hey, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And He extends Himself to you today to come, to open up your heart to Him. And I want to, later on, I'll give you an opportunity, if you haven't done that, to do that. So that's the first thing. We come through Jesus. Number two, notice we're to come continually. He says, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Now, in the system of Judaism, sacrifices were offered at set times. But for Christians, praise is to go up all the time. And since a loving God is working out His purposes all the time, there are no circumstances in which praise should not be offered to God, which is why Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is, and note it, the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So you know what that means? That means it's not predicated upon how I'm feeling that day or the mood that I'm in, or, you know, what's going on in my life, but it has everything to do with the fact that He is worthy of our praise. Guys, we have so much to be thankful for, starting with the cross. You add to that that everything that you have in your life has been given to you as a blessing from God. And you add to that that if you look at anybody, you know, homeless, down and out, in jail, that every single one of us here could say, except for the grace of God, there go I. That could be me. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for. I think oftentimes, you know what our biggest need is? It's to slow down and it's to reflect upon those things. Amen? Number three, offering praise to God, he says, which is the fruit of our lips. John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. This is where I'm glorified. This is what pleases me, God says, is when you are bearing fruit. And this is such a simple way that we can bear fruit, is when we, and please God, is when we just lift up our voices to Him in praise and worship. We are being fruitful. I've said this before, but I haven't said it in a long time. The language of hell, you know what it is? It's grumbling and complaining. The language of, that's what they're going to be doing in hell, grumbling and complaining for all of eternity. The language of heaven is praise and thanksgiving. And I ask you this question, which language have you been speaking the most this week? Which one? This again involves an act of the will. I'm involving my heart and my soul and my mind, and I'm making a choice to focus upon Him and who He is and what He's doing. And you know what, man? I just long to be a part of a community of believers who just want to see God, and they want to serve God, and they want to have their focus on God and who He is, because we're pretty messed up. Why focus on us and who we are? It's interesting, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter refers to us. He says that we're called a holy and a royal priesthood, whose role is this, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, and to proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Guys, that's what we've been called to. a holy, royal priesthood. That's what God is making us into. And this is our role. This is our practice. But here's the fourth thing. Number four is we don't just praise God with our lips. We also praise God with our lives. Look at verse 16. He says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Now check this out. We are priests, and there is a vertical dimension to our priestly calling, vertically offering up praise to God. But notice there is also a horizontal dimension to our priestly calling that the writer of Hebrews calls doing good, sharing. It's practically giving of our lives as an offering to God, as we give of ourselves to others, as we give of our time, as we give of our energy, as we give of our resources. In fact, that word sharing, Paul uses in several, same word, he uses in several other places. Romans 15, 26 is one that we're speaking about giving the contribution. It's giving of a tithe and an offering, or giving to help somebody who is in need, giving financially. James put it this way in James 1, verse 27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." He continued in chapter 2, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and be filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." It's getting real about what we're called to. There's the praise of our lips, but there's also the praise of our life. A life of sacrifice and service. And just in closing, just make this real, real practical. Give you some ideas. This week, you have an opportunity, if you so choose, to go and help serve some Marines and their families a Christmas dinner, to bless them. Great opportunity. I really, really wanted to go and do this. I was at Camp Pendleton last Saturday and did a little thing for some recruits there, and a bunch of guys got saved, but it was amazing just being around those guys. I'm going to be at a college graduation and out at Marietta instead, but I encourage you, pray about it. Great opportunity. We're doing the angel tree thing today. You can go out in the courtyard and you can get a name of a family that needs a gift, of somebody that's incarcerated. And you can do good by just taking part of your Christmas budget and using it to bless another family, buying some gifts for some kids. It happens every month as our Salt and Light team goes out and does community service, and they go to some old people's homes and they just go and serve them and bless them, or somebody in need. There's opportunities, 10 different things that our fellowship is involved in on a monthly, regular basis out in our community. There's the Birth Choice, the Pracy Resource Center, that you can go and just give of time and doing good and blessing and helping and maybe saving a child in the process. Or let's take it even out of the church realm. Maybe there's an older couple in your neighborhood. And you drive by their house and you notice their Christmas lights aren't up yet. Maybe you ought to go and knock on the door and say, "Hey, I notice your Christmas lights aren't up. Would you like me to put them up for you?" To bless them in that way. It's just that idea and that heart that says, "Hey, I just want to do good for somebody and bless somebody in the name of Jesus." And listen, it's not one or the other, it's both. That's what I like about this particular scripture here in Hebrews 13, is it's both. It's laid out the sacrifice of our lives and the sacrifice from our lips. It's not, "Well, hey, I'm not into the singing thing, but I'll serve. I like to do that." Or, "I don't have time to serve, but boy, I can sing." No, it's loving God with our whole person. It's the fulfilling of both of these commandments. I'm going to love God with my whole heart, and I'm going to sing to Him with a sincerity of my heart, and with my mind, that it's intelligent, that it's intellectual, that I'm thinking about what I'm singing, or I'm going to serve God with my strength, with all of my energy, and I'm going to seek for ways to serve and to share and to bless those that God has put into my sphere of influence. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I sense that You're stretching us today. And really in this series, as we're learning about what it really means to worship You, what it really means concerning who You are. And Lord, we want to be a church and we want to be individuals who are fulfilling those two commandments. So God, I pray today that we wouldn't just be hearers of Your word, but that we would be doers. And when we come together like this and have these opportunities to sing, to offer up praise, oh Lord, that we would do so with whole hearts, with every single ounce of our being, because, Lord, You are worthy. But, Lord, when we are not here, Lord, may we look for and respond to those opportunities that we have to serve and to share and to do good to those that You've placed in our sphere of influence. That we would offer up, Lord, those sacrifices as well, because it's well-pleasing to You. And Lord, that's what we are concerned about the most, is that You would be pleased, that You would be glorified. Do that work in us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.